Hey, so good morning, everyone. And I believe we may have more people online this morning than usual. So just really glad that you could still join us this morning. But this morning, I am delighted to introduce my good friend Eunice to you. So Eunice is one of my classmates from Cary, and we studied theology and youth pastoral leadership together. Eunice's home church is PCBC. And she's currently doing youth work and with an organization and mentorship across churches. And she'll be sharing a message called Who Cares with us this morning. So over to you.
Thank you. Cool. Let us pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to simply sit by your feet. May your holiness draw us to repentance, and your love draw us to reconciliation with you. Dear Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for all that you have done for us on the cross. May your life be our living hope. Continue to remind us of our purpose on earth and our identity in you. Dear Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence living in us. We pray that we will not push you away, but to listen carefully to your voice and to rely on you as you make us strong and have power and love and self-discipline in all that we do. We ask and pray all these in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Cool. Hi, everyone. I'm Eunice. So this is my first time preaching at CCC, so I'm really excited to gather with you all this morning. And breakfast was on point, so really enjoy that. So a little bit about myself. I have a background in theology and in youth pastoral leadership. I'm currently working a few jobs at the moment, from administration to social work. And so this year is quite exciting. I got to be exposed to different fields and experiences. I'm also an INFP. Anyone INFP? Am I really the only one? Okay. So I'm a mediator. Known to have a very vibrant inner life, and also very sensitive. In saying that, I'm very passionate about exploring anything to do with our inner being. So anything to do with emotional, mental, psychological things just really fascinates me. So in saying that, I'm also, will be doing some postgrad studies in mental health and addiction next year. So that's very exciting. I'm also a number 6 in the Enneagram. Any 6? Okay, nope. So I don't particularly like that I'm a 6. Maybe that's just the rebellious side of it. So yes, that's me in a nutshell. So, you see, learning about yourself is a lifelong journey. And I love playing around with these personality theories. Not because they are the answers to all my problems. They are not the GPS to my future. These theories only lead us into deeper understanding and self-awareness of what we tend to do or why we do what we do. So in the Bible, God actually constantly urges us to watch ourselves, to examine how we are on the inside and out. And that is because God cares both our being and doing, not just one or the other. So how well do we know ourselves? Put your hands up if you think, you know yourself pretty well. Yeah, that's good. Perfect. So which way do I... Is it on? I don't know. Okay. So this morning we'll be looking at, thank you, at a parable taught by Jesus, where he talks about the importance of knowing your inner condition in response to the message of God's kingdom. So although the passage has already been read out, so I actually want us to also read it together. So if you have a Bible, please flick to Luke chapter 8 from verse 4 to 15. So we'll all read it out loud together. So let's 3, 2, 1. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and take away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stand for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving produce a crop. Cool. So a few months ago, I had my last day of working at an early childhood center. Anyone have worked at an early childhood center before? Yeah, you would know the pain. So it was a humid Tuesday, and I had 2 hours left until freedom. So I got to 4 in the afternoon, and it was tidy up time. So my surroundings had no resonance to those 3 words. Kids still listened to my instructions, and I could feel myself getting more and more frustrated and impatient. At one point, I said to myself, "You know what? This is my last day working here. I just don't care anymore." When I chose not to care, I found myself disassociating from the responsibilities I had, and nothing I saw mattered to me anymore. This is what happens when you stop caring for something. You start to detach, and you have no more interest in the progress or outcome of it. Unfortunately, the issue we have is we either care too much of the not so important thing, or we care too little of the most important thing. So when we look at our spiritual health, does it appear to us that we care about our relationship with God? Does the way we live tell others that God and His Word matter to us? So let's hold this thought and reflect on it as we explore this parable together. So starting from verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, He told this parable. So do we all know what a parable is? So Jesus taught parables for 3 reasons. First, to explain who He is and His purpose. Second, to provoke images of what the kingdom of God looks like. And also to challenge people to make life-changing decisions for God. So parables should leave us wrestling with the new way of living and to challenge us in following the steps of Jesus, because His whole life reflects the parables He preaches. Verse 5. The parable begins with a farmer went out to sow his seed. So you see, metaphor is used here to illustrate Jesus as the sower and the seed as the word of God, as Jesus already explained in verse 11. So the soils and the growth of the seeds in them reflect the different responses to Jesus and His teaching. So, what is the main point of the parable? It is to emphasize the transition from hearing to doing, where some people just couldn't get from one side to the other, as they struggled to let the word grow healthily in their hearts due to several interruptions in life. So now let's take a closer look at the parable and the four reactions of when the seeds touch different types of land. And I'll also be suggesting four aspects of how we can care for our soil in order to grow healthily in Christ. So I'm not a garden expert, but thankfully Jesus himself explained the parable. So we can read the parable along with his explanations for each scenario. First five. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. And the explanation Jesus gave for this condition is in verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So this is the first reaction of when seed and soil come together. Jesus paints us a picture of how the ground is so hardened to a point that the seeds cannot penetrate through the soil at all. They're either sieved on by people or picked off by birds. So if we take a look at verse 10, when Jesus clarifies why he speaks in parable, he refers to Isaiah's prophecy towards disobedient Israelites. Jesus uses it as a prediction, implying that this is how some will react in response to the message of God's kingdom and what God would do in return. Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. These people are choosing to turn away from the truth, and their hearts are hardened so that they cannot comprehend the fullness of what God is doing. They know God, but they don't welcome him. It's clear to us that there are many examples in the Bible where people's hearts are being hardened. And these people were filled with jealousy, hatred, and their fear and anxiety led them into doing things that are horrible. And on the basis of a hardened heart, it is the fact that they are not letting God get involved. You see, letting God into your life is beyond just knowing him or accepting him as your Lord and Savior. It is the continuous journey of sanctification and growth towards Christ, where you constantly let God take part in everything you do. As John Mark Comer wrote in his famous book about hairiness, he said, following Jesus has to make it onto your schedule and into your practices, or it will simply never happen. It will remain an idea, not a reality in your life. So what I'm trying to say here is there is consistency in making room for Jesus in your life. And it is a commitment you need to make in order to avoid your heart being hardened and divided, as described by the prophet Ezekiel. If we take a look at the life of Jesus, what did he do consistently throughout his time on earth? From time after time, we would read from the gospel books that he would go around healing the sick, casting out demons, and doing all sorts of miracles. And then he would go into the homes of sinners and eat with them. As much as he was involved in his ministry, he would also intentionally withdraw from the crowd and go into solitary places to pray. He also loved teaching and preaching, and also, of course, spending time with the 12. You see, every day was different and the circumstances would change, but the heart of Jesus' rhythm to rest, to minister, and to spend time with the Father was consistent. According to a study done by Duke University, more than 40% of the actions we take every day aren't decisions, but habits. But what are habits? Habits are decisions that have been made consistently. So the first response from the parable reminds us that it is our responsibility to not just remain as hearers of the word, but people who make the effort to grow in our understanding and love for the word of God. A quote that's been stuck on my wall every time I can yeah, every time I leave the room that I can see is you must arrange your day so that you're experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. So doing life with God is all about our rhythm, the lifestyle in which we actively arrange in order to let God and His Word convict, nourish, and grow in our hearts. So the question for us is, are we like people whose seeds never got the chance to grow? Are we consistently making room for Jesus and letting His Word take part in our daily life? So the first word, C, stands for consistent. Verse 6. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And Jesus' explanation is in verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And the message version puts it this way. They are people who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only an artifact. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. Jesus points out the problem of people with this rocky ground condition is that they do not have root to their faith, and they cannot endure times of testing because their trust in God is shallow and easily shaken. I don't know about you, but in my faith journey, I don't really hear people say, God is testing me, or I'm suffering because God wants to stretch my faith. But the reality is, trials and tests are inevitable if we truly want to bear our cross and follow Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear to His disciples that in this world, we will have trouble. But blessed are you when people hate you, insult you, and reject you because of the Son of Man. Therefore, the testing of faith is part of God's intention for His people. In fact, we shall consider it pure joy, as there are opportunities for God to work in us by strengthening and maturing our faith and character. So the word A is abide. In order to stand firm through testing, you must abide in Christ. As John 15:4 highlights this word perfectly. Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So to abide in Christ, it is to remain in fellowship with Him and also to rely and build our lives upon Him as our firm foundation. So take a look at a great example of how faith is being tested in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was led to the wilderness and the devil puts three things to the test. First one was Jesus' physical needs. The devil challenged him, "Since you're hungry, why don't you turn the stone into bread?" Second was his authority. "Don't you want all of the world's authority and splendor?" Third was his protection. "If you're really the Son of God, then surely you won't die from falling." Some might see it as a series of temptations from the devil, which in a sense I believe it is. But I also see it as God the Father allowing His Son's fidelity and obedience to be tested. That is part of sanctification, where one is being set apart or made holy to be used for God's kingdom. And so let us not miss the most important part, which is how Jesus got through these tests. At the start, we're told that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning He was abiding in the Father's heart and will. This is crucial because Jesus was able to stand firm and fight against these tests with the truth, which you can see on the screen. And at the end of that interaction, It says in the NRSV version, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So what can we learn from all this? The rocky ground condition from the parable and Jesus' own life teach us the importance of deeply knowing our God in order to live in Him, be rooted and built up in Him, and be strengthened in our faith. And that is how we should abide in Christ even through times of testing. It is when the proven genuineness of our faith can be refined by fire and we can become stronger and firmly rooted in the truth of God's word. And then we've come to third response. So, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Jesus explained this condition in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. We just talked about testing. Now let's talk about temptations. James, in his letter to the Jewish believers, included a clear theological definition of test and temptations. He argues that it is not God who tempts us, but it is our own sinful nature and evil desires that drag us away from living faithfully in this world. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Well, it is, and that is why in the parable, Jesus affirms the people who are led by temptations will not mature spiritually. Has anyone heard of the marshmallow experiment? So I'm sure you would have seen it on the internet where kids are left in the room by themselves with marshmallows, and they are only given one instruction. So they can take one now, or they can wait for two later. So in that experiment, some researchers have observed that some kids do have better self-control than others, and some of their way of resisting temptations were counting the dots on the ceiling, drawing the names on the desk, or just walking around the room. So isn't it fascinating how kids at such a young age can resist temptations by distracting themselves? So while this might work for some of them, but for us who are sitting here today, we are faced with temptations that probably cost us more than eating one less marshmallow, which means simply distracting ourselves is not going to work. In the parable, Jesus describes temptations as thorns, and he explicitly explained them as life's worries, riches, and pleasures. When it comes to growing a plant, thorns are considered aggressive competitors for nutrients, space, sun, and oil, and air, not oil. I was like thinking cooking or something like that. Likewise, the preoccupations of life become distractions that overtake our desires and devotion for God. We start to doubt whether God can really fulfill all our needs and if we can truly be satisfied in Him alone. If you remember from Jesus' ministry journey, a rich ruler came to Jesus and asked the question, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" It seemed like this guy understood who Jesus was and that there's a certain standard to entering the kingdom. But the conversation ended with him walking away with grief because when Jesus said he was just lacking one thing, he realized he wasn't ready for it. That one thing was to sell everything he had and give to the poor. Jesus is asking the same for us. He's asking if we're willing to let go of what we consider as treasure and happiness of this world and replace them with something far greater, more life-giving and abundant. As John Piper's famous quote goes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. But in doing so, we must be able to firstly identify the temptations in us in order to tackle them with what God has promised us in light of His grace and mercy. So when we are tempted to take what doesn't belong to us, can we ask the Spirit of God to help us be filled with gratitude in what we already have? When we are tempted to react with anger, can we ask to experience more of God's love that is patient and kind? When we are tempted to rationalize our jealousy, can we hand our desires to God who deeply wants to provide for us? When we learn to resist from temptation and shift our focus back to God, we start to become mature. That is when we are being set apart for God's use, being changed from the inside out. It is the idea that we are becoming increasingly more of who we were created to be as God's image bearers, overflowing with the qualities of God's characters. So the question for us is, have we been giving in to our temptations lately? Do we find ourselves rationalizing or giving excuses when we do? Are we willing to embrace the eternal goodness of the kingdom rather than the temporary pleasure on earth? This is the last condition, verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And Jesus says in verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. We've been talking about the qualities of good soil and what we should do on our part in order to receive the word well. My last point is fairly simple, yet people often miss it, which is expectant. To be expectant of what our loving God can do and will do through us. It is evident that the sower is generous and with his seed, and he desires for all to grow healthily according to the word and the spirit. However, we hold little faith of it. The prophet Isaiah wrote of the invitations to an abundant life to God's people, and he describes the word of God this way. Shall we read it all together? For as still rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If we believe that God's word is alive and active, and if we trust that the word is true from the beginning of time, and if we are really convinced that the creation was brought to life by the word of God, then we must live as though we expect God to do great things in us as we listen and obey His word. So let's think about as we walk into church this morning. Are we eager to hear the word being preached? Are we expectant of God's spirit moving in our midst as we gather in unity and love to worship? Are we confident that God, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion until due time? Let us have an expectant heart. In my first ever sermon, I used three words to describe the health of the church: arrival, survival, and revival. If all of us sitting here today are receiving God's word with the conditions of 1 and 2, which is with the hardened ground or with no root, then we remain as a church that gathers for arrival. We show up every Sunday. We sing a few songs, and we feel a bit of a nudge when the preacher gets passionate. But we walk out of the building having nothing changed inside of us. If we are people with the third condition, where our plants are being choked by thorns, then we are a church that's simply surviving through another week. We might wrestle with the word a bit, but unfortunately we forget to apply it into our lives because there are better things to worry about. But if we are people with the last condition, people with good soil, then we're here to for revival and transformation. We come to receive the word with expectancy, and we leave feeling empowered to make a change. So let us take good care of our faith, of our spiritual health, and let's continue to be consistent in making room for Jesus, abide in Christ and his will and teaching, resistant against life-threatening temptations, and be expectant of God's goodness and involvement in our growth. Are we up for that? Yes? If we are, let's pray this prayer with me. Dear God, we acknowledge that even heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. May your truth continue to lead us and sustain us, reveal to us the things that we've been so blinded to see. Jesus, may the words that you speak be seeds in our hearts that will continue to grow in faith and maturity. Help us find delight and joy in following you daily. May your Spirit help us to resist all temptations as we abide in your love and grace through all the days of our lives. We pray all these in your most precious and beautiful name. Amen.